mission of the Sumas Christian Reformed Church. We welcome you to this Easter evening combined service of celebration and rejoicing in the risen Lord. Before we begin our service together, that is, before God calls us, we the people of God, through the Word of God into worship this evening, just a couple of things for you to be mindful of. First of all, our offering this evening will be received on the way out in the offering bags immediately on the side by the exit doors, and our offering has been designated for Envision Mission. Now, you may not be real familiar with that, but I suspect that you know well a good brother by the name of Mitchell Senti. And Envision Mission has as its aim to disciple and equip men and women, brothers and sisters in Christ, who are on the margins, maybe on the street, maybe battling addiction, the cycle of homelessness, into a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ through the body of Christ, His church. And so may the Lord bless you as you give in response to His lavish generosity towards us in the faithful giving of your gifts for that ministry tonight. And then, finally, I've been asked to invite you warmly to stick around after this evening's service as together we gather in the fellowship room right across the lobby for a time of coffee and refreshment and hopefully some fellowship together. Brothers and sisters, I invite you to join me in standing this evening as God calls us to worship from a familiar psalm. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are the people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. heads with me and join me in this prayer of adoration. Glory to you, God, our Father. On this day you won victory over death, raising Jesus from the grave and giving us life eternal. Glory to you, Christ Jesus. For us and for our salvation, you overcame death and opened the gate to everlasting life. Glory to you, Holy Spirit. You lead us into all truth. Glory to you, O blessed Trinity, now and forevermore. And all God's people say, Amen. Brothers and sisters, hear God's greeting to us this evening. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves you. He takes great delight in you. In his love, he no longer rebukes you, but he rejoices over you with singing. Amen. With the church of all ages, let us profess together what we believe about God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done, in the words of the Nicene Creed. Please join me. I believe in one God, Father Almighty,
I'll be reading 1 Corinthians 15 in its totality. It is the most definitive record and explanation of the resurrection that is in the scriptures. And I would like you, as we read it, to pay attention to the gospel. It's there. The consequences of if Christ was not raised from the dead, what would be the consequences? And what are the consequences if you do not believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? And then I would like you to pay attention to the description that Paul gives us concerning the nature of the resurrection. And then at the end, the consequences of the resurrection in terms of death, the law, and our responsibility. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. And I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sin. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow the body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us stand to sing the God of Abraham praise. seated. This evening, our text is taken from Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. I don't know what your familiarity is with the book of Revelation, but there was a poll taken a few years ago, various churches, and people were asked in these churches, what's the one book you would like your pastor to go through? And the answer was the book of Revelation. The pastors were asked, what's the one book you don't want to preach? The answer was the book of Revelation. I would like to spend some time with you going through the book of Revelation. I think it's highly profitable. The book of Revelation was written to encourage, to embolden, and to enlighten the church. It was not written as a prehistory. It was not written to only one or two generations of the church. It was not written to be ignored. It was written for the church, for every generation of the church, to embolden, enlighten, and encourage each generation of the church. As a matter of fact, there are blessings to be rewarded. Let me read to you from the first chapter of Revelation. The first chapter, I find, is often ignored. Let me read to you. Blessed is he who reads. That would be you. If you read the book, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. You are included in that exhortation. It's to you. You are to read and to hear. This is not a book that is for the generation before AD 100. It's not for the generation that is going to be the last generation before the first of the two comings of Christ, if you're pre-dispensational, pre-trib. It is not written for those who are expecting the church to usher in the millennium. It is written to all believers in all times, in all places. And there is a blessing if you do this. I'd like to remind you of some things about the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is not to be read as though it were a narrative, not to be read as though it's didactic, and not to be read as though it's historical. It is apocalyptic literature. And since it is apocalyptic literature, you should expect symbolic language. There are numbers all through the book of Revelation. Numbers. And they are not to be taken as ordinals in the normal sense. They are symbolic. Let me make some observations. The number 3 refers to the triune God. The number 3 is also the rhythm of the book of Revelation. You will see triads all through the book. The number 10 is the number of completeness. The number 12 is a number for God's people and for witness. The number four has to do with the earth. Four winds, nations, tongues, tribes, peoples. Four, meaning the earth. Seven is the number of perfection. Three and a half is a broken seven. And 1,000 stands for hugeness. We're so familiar with millions and billions and trillions that we don't remember that back when this book was written, 1,000 was a huge number. May I point out that 1,000 is also 10, which is the number of completeness, and 1,000 is 10 to the third power, which means it has some divinity in it. This book takes a lot of study, meditation, and it depends upon the Old Testament. If you don't know your Old Testament well, you need help getting through the book of Revelation. And I say this because our text is in chapter 20. There's 19 chapters before. Yet our text has something to do with you here and now, which is why we're having it this evening. It has something to do with you here and now. I'm going to read our text now. This evening, we're reading, this is the text, "And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you and praise you that you have preserved your word, that your word is sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between the thought and the intent of our hearts. We thank you and praise you that it's the Holy Spirit who enlightens our minds and captivates our heart by the power of your love. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I said that this book is not to be read chronologically, as history, narrative, or as doctrine. Let me show you that in the book of Revelation, you have what I call recapitulation. It's kind of like instant replay at football. You have a play, and it looks like the knee goes down, and the referee thinks it's a finished play. But then we have a camera from another angle, and when the knee hits, the ball is already out, and so it's a fumble. And we might take another look at it through a different camera. The book of Revelation is like that. I'll give you two instances, and you can go home and check me out. Revelation 12, 7 through 11 is an event that is recapitulated in Revelation 20, 1 through 6. I'll give you a few things to think about. First of all, both are a heavenly scene. Verse 7 in chapter 12, verse 1 in chapter 20. It's an angelic battle. Verse 7 and 8 in chapter 20, and in chapter 12, and in chapter 20, it's after an angelic battle in verse 2. Satan is cast out. Chapter 12, verse 9. Chapter 20, verse 3. Angels and dragon both show up. Chapter 12, verse 7. Chapter 20, 7 and 8. Satan's wrath is recorded in chapter 12 and chapter 20. And then you have Christ's kingdom in both. Chapter 12 is verse 10 and 11, verse 4 in chapter 20. And both chapters mention the kingship of the saints. One other that you might want to check out. At the end of Revelation chapter 19, you have judgment and people tossed into the lake of fire. Chapter 19 at the end. In chapter 20, you have judgment and people tossed into the lake of fire. Now, if we could spend time going through the whole book, I could show you how this recapitulation happens more frequently. But my interest is Revelation 20, 4 through 6. Let me draw your attention to a few things. Number one, who does John see? What does he see? He sees thrones. Thrones. In the book of Revelation, the word thrones shows up 37 times. Not once is it an earthly throne. Not once. It is a heavenly throne. Those who were seated on the throne were given judgment. Not only does he see thrones, but he sees souls. He doesn't see bodies. He sees souls. If it were an earthly vision, let's say during a millennial kingdom when Christ was ruling, there would be bodies. No bodies, they're just souls. That's what he sees. Souls in the heavens. And if you read, you'll see that these people could be martyrs. People who have died because of their faith in Christ. But, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it could be all God's people. Blessed are those in every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. This could be all believers. Or it could be the angelic court. Or it could be angels representing saints. Or exalted believers and saints. By the time we get through this passage in meditation, hopefully you'll be able to say which group you think it is. Who is it that John sees? What are they? What are they? Well, if you read Revelation chapter 19, the nations are destroyed. The nations are destroyed at the end of Revelation 19. Yet nations are mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. Satan is bound. And the binding of Satan is with respect to only one thing. Deceiving the nations. May I suggest to you that prior to the cross of Jesus Christ, there is a shift of power at the cross between Satan and Jesus Christ. It had something to do with the nations. Prior to the cross of Jesus Christ, for you to find out the truth, you had to go to Jerusalem. You had to pack your bags. The Queen of Sheba did this. She packed her bags and she traveled to Jerusalem and she interviewed Solomon. Ruth, the Moabitess. What did she do? She traveled from Moab to Israel. During the period of the Old Testament, if you wanted the truth and you wished to worship the God of Israel, you had to go to Jerusalem to offer up sacrifice, to use the priesthood, to hear the law. But Christ came. He obeyed the law. He suffered. He died. He rose again from the dead. And what did he do before he ascended into heaven? He said to his disciples, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and teach all nations." We don't have to go to Jerusalem anymore. The church goes to the world. The church goes to the world. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that Christ took upon himself the form of a man so that he could die, and in dying he destroyed the devil. Oh, and in the book of Luke, we find out that when Christ came, when he had to enter the strong man's abode. How did he have to enter the strong man's abode? He had to bind the strong man. Revelation 20, we find out that Satan is bound with respect to one thing, deceiving the nations. That's it. He's only bound with respect to that, which is the transfer of having to go to Jerusalem to get the truth to the church going in the world. It's an amazing thing. If you contemplate the immensity of that change, you and I are sitting here tonight. We support missionaries, and you are called to be a missionary, and you are called to be a missionary, and we support missionaries because Christ died. He rose again. You have the indwelling spirit, and we go to the nations. We don't have to go to Jerusalem and offer up sacrifices. There is no priesthood. You are the priest. You are the priest. So there are no nations for the church. Do you understand that nations are a consequence of the fall? The fact that there are nations is evidence of sin. Consider when nations were established. Tower of Babel. We're going to go up to their God. And what happens? God confuses them. And their language is changed. And they go out to all the earth. Nations are a consequence of the sin of man. There won't be nations in eternity. We will be one people of God, serving one Lord, one Master. And we'll all sing the same song. Nations are evidence of sin. If you are a premillennialist, you have a problem. The first problem is that you have glorified people in bodies on this earth, that Christ is reigning with a rod of iron, and you still have sin. And at the end of this millennium, where Christ is ruling, you have a second fall. Don't think so. You don't think so? No. You see, when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise, it's the end. It's finished. This world will be rolled up like a scroll. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth when the trumpet sounds. John writes and tells us that he says that they saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received the mark on their foreheads. The whole issue in the book of Revelation that is recurring is the matter of, who are you worshiping? Do you worship the beast? Do you worship the dragon? Or do you worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Who do you worship? And that's this issue too. Who do you worship? Hold the thought there, because I hope to elucidate what I just said. Hang on. There's a problem that we need to resolve with this text, because it uses the term resurrection twice. It refers to the second death. This is the only place in the scriptures, the only one, where resurrection is attached to ordinals. First resurrection, second resurrection. There is no other place where the ordinals are placed next to the word resurrection. So we need to understand what is meant by the ordinals. Notice in the text, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. Most of us will agree that the second death is when you're cast into hell. Most of us would agree to that. So what is the first death? Well, the first death is when you attend my funeral and you see me put in the grave, that's the first death. By God's grace, I will not be part of the second death. Consider with me these two things I'm going to say. If you have two births, you only have one death. But if you only have one birth, you have two deaths. If you have two births, you have two resurrections. If you have one birth, you have one resurrection. It's important to understand the use of those ordinals. We must understand them. Now, John wrote the book of Revelation, and I'm going to read a portion of John, the Gospel, chapter 5. Listen carefully. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Did you get that? Did you get it? As you sit here in this church now, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are washed in his blood, you have passed from death and you are alive. Let's continue what John says in this passage, John 5. What does he say? Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear him will live. If you hear the gospel and you respond to the gospel in faith, you pass from death into life. That's the first resurrection. That's the first one. John continues, and he says, "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." So far, all we've done now in that passage is talk about going from death to life, and it's spiritual. It's not physical, it's spiritual. But we're going to continue. "Do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." That's the second resurrection. "And the wicked partake in that." It's the believer, it's the child of God that takes place in the first resurrection. It's the wicked that get included in the second resurrection. The first resurrection is when you are transferred from being dead in trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ. Let's read from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. Listen carefully. "And you were dead in trespasses and sins, and he has made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Well, that's the first resurrection, isn't it? "He has made you alive, those of you who were dead in trespasses and sins." What else? "In which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." When you were dead in trespasses and sins, you were walking around doing that which is evil. In other words, you were alive in this world, like I am now, and you did the acts and the behavior of the wicked. You were a child of the devil. You were a child of Adam. And you were an object of the wrath of God. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And you did what your flesh wanted. You pleased the world, and Satan played you like a yo-yo. But listen to this. Listen. Paul writes, "God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive." He made us alive. There's the first resurrection again. He made us alive. Together with Christ. You know what else he did? He not only made you alive, but listen to what he says next. "And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now think hard. Think hard. What's Jesus Christ sitting on? He's on a throne, isn't he? He's on a throne. "And when God, in his mercy and grace, made me alive, I'm not only alive, I am seated in heaven with Christ." That's the first resurrection. It's What God has done because Christ is alive. When Christ ascended into heaven, he ascended in heaven, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for me. And when God calls me out of darkness into his marvelous light, I then sit in heaven with Christ. Oh, this is all by faith, isn't it? Yeah. You see, if you're righteous, you live by faith. And it's by faith we understand that we are alive in Christ. And we sit on thrones with Christ now. Now. Paul's not done in Ephesians chapter 2. He says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In the ages to come. What's the ages to come? That's the new heaven and new earth. That's the new heaven and new earth. So when we go back to Revelation 20, we go back and we read, over such the second death has no power. But, got the but? They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Okay, let's pick that apart. First thing is they shall be priests of Christ. Did you know that the church now has the same vocation as Israel had? If you read Exodus chapter 19, you'll see the vocation that was given to Israel. They were to be God's holy people. They were to be priests, a nation of priests. Guess what you are? You are God's holy people, and you're a nation of priests. That's who you are. You reign with Christ. You have the ministry of reconciliation because you are reconciled. And you have the privilege of interceding. You are a priest. We talk about Jesus Christ, our high priest, and he is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. If you are a priest, and Christ is your head, is your high priest, what order of priesthood do you think you are? You're an order of priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. You have access to the throne of grace. Remember, we talked about how Israel, you had to go to Jerusalem, sacrifices, temple, etc. What happened when Christ died? That curtain was torn down. When that curtain was torn down, the high priest job went out the window. Christ is our high priest. No more sacrifice has to be offered. And you and I have access to the throne of grace immediately through Jesus Christ. What do you think prayer is? That's what prayer is. Prayer is accessing the throne of grace and approaching the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and pouring your heart out to him. There's no intermediary except the person of Christ. One mediator between God and man. Christ, Jesus. You and I are participants in the first resurrection. Now, I have some exhortations for you. You and I live in a culture where it's easy to be a Christian. It's easy. When Jesus Christ told his disciples, "The world's going to hate you." Why? Because it hated me. We, in our culture, in this time, We can worry about the music at the church. We can worry about being comfortable in the sanctuary. We can worry about getting together for food. We can worry about all that. We have brothers and sisters who have to be concerned about getting together at all. Some people have had to travel by foot for 20 miles just to gather with people. We have no clue in our culture about what's being said. None. Listen, we are members of the church militant. We don't use that term very often, but we used to, as a reformed body of people, used to use that term. We used to speak in terms of the church militant and the church triumphant. We don't use those terms much anymore. But the battle is between those who worship the King, the Creator, the Redeemer, and those who worship the beast, the serpent, and the devil. That's the battle you're in. You're in that battle, the church militant. And because you are a child of God, you are in the battle. Which wise Paul, at the end of Ephesians, tells you to put on the armor of God. You need the armor because you're in a battle. Hopefully, as you meditate on the first resurrection and the fact that you are a participant in the first resurrection, that you are seated in heaven with Christ, you will have a different view of suffering. Paul writes in Timothy, "This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him." Catch those promises? We shall live with him. We shall reign with him. That is your privilege even now. You don't have to wait till you're 6 feet under and absent from the body, present with the Lord. You are now seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You are now alive in him. Therefore, we need to endure. We need to understand that we are representatives of the King of Kings. We are ambassadors of the King of Kings, and he is our Lord. Thirdly, we need to remember that we march. Remember, we're church militant. We march under a banner. You've seen Westerns where the cavalry's riding and they got a banner. You may have seen some other flicks about armies who had banners. You're a member of an army, church militant, and you're under a banner. Do you know what that banner is? The banner over you is love. The banner over you is love. The Creator Redeemer loves you. And you march to war under his banner. The banner over the church is a banner of love. Remember in John 17, Jesus says, "I do not pray for the world. I don't pray for the world. I pray for my people. I pray for those that God himself has given to me. I don't pray for the world." That's John 17. And lastly, do you really live under the expectation and the exhortation, "For me to live is Christ"? For me to live is Christ. What is your ambition for living? to gather money so you can spend it, to go on vacation, to go fishing, to eat. What's your ambition for living? It's to be living for Christ. Remember what Paul said in Philippians? That some people have fallen away because their belly is their God. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever consider when you pull up to the table to a feast of whatever, that you're privileged? Many of your brothers and sisters in the world are doing well to have a bowl of rice. Many of your brothers and sisters in the world have had to flee from their farms. You are privileged. But your brothers and sisters who are relatively poor and hungry, in many cases, are spiritually stronger than you. In many cases. Because they've learned to live is Christ. We are to live for Him. Think about a familiar character in the scriptures. We call him the Good Samaritan. He was on the road to business. And what did he do? He stopped his business. Whatever it was, who knows? He stopped his business. And he committed himself and his funds, his time, to the man in the ditch. For me to live is Christ. But that's not where it stops. This is where it stops. To die is gain. To die is gain. What do we gain? We're already alive in Christ. We're already seated in the heavens, reigning with Christ. What do we gain if we die? I'll tell you one thing we gain. We're no longer shackled by the temptations of our flesh, the wiles of the devil, and the wooing of the world. We're free from those three things. And that's gain enough. But more than that, we are also in the presence of our Savior. Paul writes in Thessalonians, as long as I am in this body, I am absent from God. But when I'm absent from this body, I'm in presence with God. Is that your ambition? As a member of the body of Christ, you are a participant now in the first resurrection. You are now a recipient of the blessings of the first resurrection. You are already seated in heaven with the reigning King, and you have the privilege of being His ambassador. And death has no grip on you. The fear of death is not yours. You may have the joy of the Lord. You may exult in Him and be joyous and thankful that He's pleased to use you for His glory and the church's edification. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you that the work that you've done through Jesus Christ. We thank you that He is seated at your right hand. And He's engaged in intercession for us. He is our advocate. He is our lawyer. He is the one who paid the penalty that we might live. We thank you that as your children, we are participants in the first resurrection and the second death has no hold on us. We thank you and praise you, Father, for this that you've revealed to us. And we ask, Lord, that we would enter into the joys of your kingdom and that we would serve you with gladness, that we would enter your gates with singing, and that we would rejoice and be glad that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing In Christ Alone. We praise you and thank you, Father, for gathering us together this night. We ask as we fellowship and gather together that we would provoke one another to love and to good deeds, that we would encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We thank you that you have preserved your church, that you preserved your word, and we thank you that until Christ comes, your church and your word will prevail, and that your church will truly be militant, carrying forth the banner of love, carrying forth the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nook and cranny of this world. We thank you for the privilege that you give to us to be participants. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.